And it's been a full service already this morning. We've been able to worship through singing, through scripture, through communion. That's always a special time to be able to do that together and just to remember Christ and these powerful songs that we've been singing. It's almost sometimes every once in a while I get so caught up in all of that that I get up to preach. I'm like, how do I follow that? How do I be able to help us to enter into just listening and learning and reading scripture together? And I'm going to let the scripture speak this morning. But I believe that it's just a wonderful thing to be together, whether it's at home. Hey, everyone who's at home comfortably on your couch, I'm a little bit jealous, but that's OK. We are here. And it's wonderful that once you put up with the cold, we make it nice and warm in here. So that's good. But it's great to be together, and I'm just privileged to be able to be worshiping with you today. So we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and the book of Ephesians is something where as I study through Ephesians, once in a while I'm like, I'm overwhelmed because this book is so rich. Like, I'm preaching on four verses today, and I was overwhelmed with the amount of information and the ways that I would be able to preach through just these four verses. And that's why we're kind of taking our time going through Ephesians, because it's so rich with theology and teachings and even controversy, because there's a lot of strong words in the passage today that you're like, wow, this is pretty powerful stuff. Where do we take this? Where have I seen it taken? And how do we apply it to our lives and interpret it in as Grace Point Church and what we believe and how we live this out within our lives? And so I'm just excited to be able to continue going through Ephesians with you. And today we're going to be looking. We're still in chapter one. We're 3 weeks in. We're still in chapter one. But the book is basically broken up into three parts, which is the work of Christ to reconcile us to God. So that's kind of the section that we're in right now. And we're going to be talking a little bit about what Christ did, what Jesus did on the cross to reconcile us to God. And then secondly, the second section is the unity of all people in the church. And then finally, it's the how Christians should live their lives. And it's kind of an instruction manual in that way. And so, like I said, it's a rich book, and we're going to be slowly going through it. But I would encourage you that if you have time throughout the week is to read through the book of Ephesians, just so you kind of know where we're going and what we're talking about, and just familiarize yourself with the book so that when we read through some of this, oh, yeah, I read that the other day, and man, this is what I was thinking. Well, what's Pastor Dave or Pastor Sarah or Pastor Luann thinking as they're teaching through the book, and they've done some background and research on it to be able to lead us in how to interpret the book. And so, this is so good, but today we're talking about the inheritance that we've been given. Last week, Pastor Luann talked about how we've been kind of adopted into, and she talked a little bit about that inheritance that we have as adopted into the family of God when we receive Him. And today we're talking about how being adopted into that family, that there's this inheritance that we're given, but we also need to receive. And that through that adoption, we have this inheritance that we can receive, which is the kingdom of God. And that kingdom of God shapes our identity. So we're adopted and we have this inheritance, and that shapes our identity. It changes who we are. It changes our motivation. It changes the course of our lives because we believe in Jesus. And there's things like we talked about early on that we are considered saints when we come to Jesus, that He gives us this saintly identity, and that we're adopted, but also that we have an inheritance. You see, a life with Jesus changes our life and our identity, and we live with a greater purpose and a reforming of our identity to be more like Jesus. We're still the same person. We still might have the same struggles, but we have a different identity because of Jesus, different priorities, different ways of living. But we also, I think, need to think about the fact that we have this inheritance. Have you ever really thought about what inheritance means? Like, today, inheritance might be an asset or something that's oftentimes liquidated in our society. It might be a house that's sold off so that the money can be given to dispersed to, you know, whoever is inheriting it. Or it might be investments or possessions or keepsakes of some sort.
And I know for me, like many of you know, that I've been riding motorbikes for a long time. And the motorbike I have right now is actually a Harley Davidson. Now, not a lot of pastors ride Harley Davidsons. Although I did meet one a couple weeks ago. He has two Harley Davidsons and a really fast racing bike. He's really hardcore. But for me, I have this motorbike, and it's a cherished possession for me because it's something that I inherited from my dad. My dad was a Harley biker, but not in the sense that you would imagine. He was a Christian man. He was a construction worker, and he didn't become a Harley biker until he was in his 70s. And so, or maybe late 60s, early 70s. And it was just something that he really enjoyed, and he wanted to hear the rumble of the Harley. And so now I get to live, and every time I hear the rumble, I think of my dad. Because it's one of those things where I probably wouldn't have a Harley Davidson motorcycle if it wasn't for the fact that I inherited that Harley Davidson from my dad. A gift that was given to me that I didn't deserve. And that's the thing about inheritance. I didn't work for that Harley Davidson. That Harley Davidson was the result of my dad's work. But it's something that I inherited, something that was given to me. But the thing is, I also had to receive it, didn't I? I had to receive that inheritance that was given to me to be able to benefit by the rumble and the enjoyment of riding a motorcycle. And if you are a motorcyclist, you understand what I mean. Some of you are smiling. Some of you are just kind of like, what's with the motorcycle? I don't get it. But it's you got to be on it. You got to be on one to understand. But it's a beautiful, beautiful experience to be able to do it. But it's something that I had to receive. See, in Paul's time, inheritance was a little bit different than what we experience now, because in Paul's time, usually families lived together, like extended families lived together. And many of you are thinking, well, that sounds like a nightmare, right? That you've got grandparents, you've got parents, you've got kids, they're all in the same little compound, the same building. And we don't generally do that anymore, but there's some families, some cultures that still do that a little bit. But usually there was a shared business or livelihood, and there were assets that were shared. There were possessions that were shared. There were meals that happened together often. And there were all these shared resources that they had. And that was the way of surviving, is that you joined with your family in every aspect of life because it was survival. It was a way to have a good life, to live together in community in that way. And the concept of family was a little bit different than how we experience it today, because generally we talk about how we need to leave our family of origin and build our lives for ourselves. And we're very independent. We live very isolated lives sometimes from our families. But if we had shared life like they did in those days of Paul, that it would be a lot different to think about an inheritance. And so as we read through this inheritance passage, I want you to kind of keep in mind the fact that that this is the traditional society that Paul was speaking into, that was their perception of inheritance, because this was written to the people of Ephesus in that time period, not with us in mind, but with them in mind. And so keep that in mind as we read through this passage. I'll just read the verses. We're not going to have them up there, but I'll get back to them in a little bit. I'm just going to read these verses right out, and then we'll get back to them. So it says this: "In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." So this passage has some really, really strong words that describe some of the nature of our inheritance that cause us to struggle with how to really apply this to our lives. Words like predestination. That's a complex word when it comes to Christian theology. And so the first two verses: in him, we were we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity. That's another strong word, with the purpose of his will, in order that we who are the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. So that word predestined, what comes to your mind when you think of the word predestined or predestination? That's something that's been thrown around a lot within churches, hasn't it? And it's a complicated word, and some have presented it as God pre-choosing who he will save. That somebody who God has not chosen can't be saved. And that there's only so many people who will be saved because God chose them to be saved. And it's a theme throughout the Old Testament, obviously, with the Abrahamic covenant with the Jewish people. And that they were essentially God's people. And he had that covenant with them, and they were the chosen people. And it's a theme throughout that early part of the Bible in the Old Covenant. And then there's the New Covenant. And we sometimes think that life is guided by fate, don't we? Have you ever thought about that? Oh, it was fate. This was fate that I would be able to do this, that I can have these skills, that I can be with this person, that I can have this job, that I can live in this place, and I can have this. It was fate. It was destined to happen. And while that's a nice romantic thought, it's not necessarily accurate, is it, in reality? That when we factor in the human choice, that whole fate thing kind of breaks down, doesn't it? It kind of breaks down. Now, there's things like we were born in the family that we were born in, and sometimes that's great, sometimes that's not so good, right? And there's all these things that happen in our lives to us, and yet we have a choice to be able to of how we react to some of those things and some of those situations that we are placed in when we're placed in them. But at the same time, God is not this puppet master controlling everything we do. He's not a puppet master because he created us with free will. And since he created us with free will, we can choose to do the things that God is leading us into, or we can choose to go our own way. And because we have that choice, that whole predestination thing kind of breaks down. Because when we think of God only selecting some, it creates a lot of complications, doesn't it? To think, wow, God wouldn't choose my neighbor who's not following Jesus right now, but man, I hope they follow Jesus at some point. But they have to choose to follow Jesus, don't they? And there's this planned aspect of our lives, yes, that God has a plan for our lives and for humanity, but everyone has a choice to deviate from that plan, don't we? God will guide us and he'll take us to this far. And then it's like, okay, but now, God, I want to go this way. I know you want me to go that way, but I want to go this way. And so many times that we can do that. And that is the thing where God's like, okay, I have this plan. And it's okay, we'll change the plan a little bit, right? And sometimes we end up back to that plan. Sometimes we don't. But God allows us to make those choices. And it's not where he's forcing us to do things. And because that's the thing. God wants us to love him. Well, love can't be forced, can it? You can't force someone to love you. That's not nice. That's called abuse, isn't it? You can't do that. And I don't see God as an abusive God. He invites us to love him. He wants us to love him. But he doesn't force us to love him. It's an invitation. It's an invitation. And so we have this choice that makes everything so complicated. Life would be so much less complicated if there wasn't as much choice. I was down in the U.S. a couple weeks ago, and I went to In-N-Out Burger. And I don't know if you've been to In-N-Out Burger. That is the simplest menu I have ever seen in my entire life. You get a burger and fries and a drink. That's it. That is, oh no, they have milkshakes too. That's right, they have milkshakes. And I mean, you can mess with the condiments a little bit, but it's so basic, friends. It's so basic. And it's like there's so few choices on their menu, but we always have so many choices in front of us, don't we? But then a lot of times when it comes to our faith, it's like we have two choices, follow God or go our own way, right? Follow Jesus or follow whatever else we're following. And there's this best option that we have for salvation, for a life filled with Jesus, but we still have the choice. And he wants us to choose him.
So this whole predestination thing, here's what it looks like. It looks like Jesus. It looks like Jesus. Because you see, we had that old covenant where God had his chosen people, and then came Jesus. And that was a part of his grand plan. That was a part of his predestination plan, was to bring Jesus into the world. And when he brought Jesus in the world, here's what the predestination is, that Jesus died for all humanity so that we can have the opportunity to be saved, so that we can have the opportunity to choose God, to choose Jesus, to choose to follow him, to choose to be a part of the family that he's inviting us to be adopted into. And then he has this inheritance for us that we need to receive. And that, friends, is what predestination looks like. It's not just for me. It is for us. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thought. The other word that is in there is conformity. Now, conformity, that's a messy word, too, isn't it? It's a lot like how we see kind of this predestination thing of conformity. And we think of control. That conformity is all about control. Now, I mentioned a couple weeks ago that we got a new puppy, and she's an absolute sweetheart. And we were taking puppy classes because, you know, when you have dogs that you get and then you raise up and then they get really old and die, and you're like, I have no idea how to train a puppy anymore. And I've never really been great at training dogs anyway. They have this balance between they'll do some things that I like, and then they just have this wild spirit, and it's I find it entertaining. And so we have this puppy, and the thing about this puppy is to try to control her just creates anxiety. And if you try to like be mean to the puppy, they just cower, and for her, she just messes on the floor when I raise my voice just a little bit. It's like, wow, she's really scared of me. But we don't have this. To have full control over her is not the goal. But to help her to understand that certain things that she does, she gets a reward. She gets like a disgusting liver treat thing, right? And if she does something bad, she doesn't get that treat. And so I'm trying to figure out ways of get off the couch and stop barking at people walking by. It's not good for the couch, and we don't want you to be on the couch. We want you to be on the floor or on your bed or whatever, right? So we're trying to train her to do all these things, but it's not about controlling her. But it's about helping her understand the behaviors that are good and to stop doing the behaviors that are obnoxious, right? And that's what training a puppy is like. And I'm not saying that we're like puppies, but essentially we know things that we can do within our lives that have great results. And then things we do in our lives that have this destructive aspect to them of self-sabotage or whatever. And the key is to understand it, to seek God's help, to be able to do some of those things that better our lives and the lives of people around us, and to follow Jesus as opposed to doing the things that kind of just mess with life a little bit and break the relationships that we have within our lives. But it's not about control. And that conformity is not about every aspect of my being, but that conformity is like, okay, God wants me to do these certain things, and I want to choose those things. But I also know that at any moment I could choose these things over here, but I want to choose these things. And you see, God holds back his control. He holds back the things that we think that he's trying to make us do. You see, God has an ability to control. We believe that. He has absolute sovereignty over this world, even though it doesn't necessarily feel like it right now. But this power and control is an element that he chooses to withhold his control over us. And he's holding back the things that he can do because he wants us to choose him. And that element of choice and that wrestling with the challenges we face temporarily, but also he's looking not just right now, not just 10 years from now, not just 15 years from now. He's looking into eternity. And God is a God of eternity. And if he's a God of eternity, then sometimes he just holds back and say, okay, I'm going to let this play out. And there's things that he's doing every once in a while. And he's answering some of our prayers, but maybe not all of our prayers, right? But God is at work and God is doing all of these things around us that we see, and sometimes we see them, sometimes we don't see them, but He's doing all of these things, but His focus ultimately is on eternity. And how we interpret that, we can see that as, oh, wow, he's not doing a lot of things or doing the things that I think he's. But there's also an empowerment in that. There's an empowerment in that. And the empowerment is, of course, in the choice. But when we pray, our goal is not to align God's will to our will. Because if our prayers were answered and God aligns our will or his will to our will, then somebody else is not getting his will. Their will, right? But it's not about that. It's about aligning our will with His will and asking God, what is your will in this situation? What is your will of what's happening right now? And how can I align myself with your will to participate in what you're doing more? And that's the empowerment that God gives us to be able to choose Him, to be able to not choose Him, but to be able to follow Him or not follow Him, to be able to do what's good or to be able to enter into sin. He gives us that freedom, but He wants us to choose Him, to choose good, to choose right, to choose to align ourselves with His will. Let's look at verse 13. It says this, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth of the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." So that word included, I think, is very powerful. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you were in a group of people and you didn't feel included. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I was down in the U.S. I was with a group of pastors and we were talking, and for most of them, they knew each other. And for me, I've been in the Church of God movement for about a little over 20 years. For them, they've been in the Church of God for generations. And so they all knew each other. They all knew people who knew each other. And every once in a while, I was in a conversation and they started talking about people I had no idea who they were. I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to scroll on Instagram for a few minutes to pretend I've got something to do, you know, because I'm just disengaged in this conversation. And I kind of felt like I was at somebody else's retreat at times, because it was their retreat, not my retreat. And yet they invited me in. But they were also very gracious of including me as well. Right. And they were just amazing pastors. And we had this wonderful conversation. And one of the things that came up was, of course, politics. They're all American pastors. I was the token Canadian. And one thing that my mom warned me to do is to not talk about politics. Well, yeah, I mean, that's the elephant in the room over there. Right. And so we talked a lot about politics, and I was able to share some of the Canadian perspective on what's going on down there. And it was a very interesting question or a very interesting conversations that we had. And they were very gracious in listening to my rants. But it was a beautiful time where I was going to meet a bunch of strangers, and I felt like, are they going to include me? And they did include me in this beautiful way. But there's been other situations in my life where I just didn't feel included into a group or into a friend group or whatever. Right. And it's hard to be a part of that. It's hard to have that in perspective. But here's the thing: in the kingdom of God, we're included. We're included. And there's no question about not being included, because we just are. And that's the nature of Jesus. That's what Jesus does. And that's how God created us. He's like, I created you. You are my creation. You belong. You're included. You're included no matter what. And friends, that is the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? That we don't even have to do anything to be included as being loved by God. Now, we have to do something to be able to have salvation, right? Which is surrendering to God, all those sorts of things. But we are a part of God's creation. Even if you didn't know Him, even if you resented God, He would still know the numbers on your head. I've never counted the number of hairs on your head. Not the numbers on your head. That's funny. Nobody's numbers on their head. The number of hairs on your head. I've never counted the number of hairs on my head. As I get older, it's getting easier, but I've never tried, because there's a lot there still. Yeah, there's a lot. So we're included in the kingdom of God. And there's that whole word marked. That was a very confusing word. Now, being marked is a seal, something that changes or identifies us as a part of God's family, right? In the Jewish tradition, it was circumcision. We're not going to go there. We're not going to talk about that. But there's something that sets us apart, and that God has indwelled in us with the Holy Spirit, and that there's not a physical mark, but there's a marking there of that we are with God, that we are with Jesus, that we are anointed by His Holy Spirit. And we have these gifts, and the gift of salvation and the spiritual gifts that God gives us, these abilities to be able to do His work in the world. But at the same time, that marking, that giving, or those gifts need to be received and cultivated and explored. And we need to recognize that we are on a new path, included in the kingdom, in the family of God. Verse 14 says, who is a deposit, that's the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. So, guarantee. I love that word, guarantee. I love guarantees, warranties, those sorts of things, to be able to make sure that as a consumer, you know, I can take it back. Buyer's remorse, whatever, right? So, but there's a guarantee with our salvation, with our belonging, with our inheritance in the kingdom of God. This new covenant that we have with God through Jesus, and that the past is wiped away. It's gone. When we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness, right? So the past is wiped away. The present is clear when we're following God, when we're following Jesus in vision and in guiding our day, guiding each moment, guiding each week, each month, each year, that there's a present guarantee that God is with us. And then also for the future, for the hope. No matter how hard things get within this world, how hard things get in my life, there is a hope that we have in Jesus. And that hope might be better next week, or it might be focused on eternity. But there is that hope that God is still good, that God is still on the throne, that God still loves us, and we still love God. And then there's that word possession. Now, that really breaks down in our culture, doesn't it? Because if we possess something, that means we own it. That means we bought it. That means that's very transactional, right? And it's hard to think about salvation, hard to think about the work of Jesus as transactional or just transactional when it affects souls, right? You don't mix business with people necessarily, or people's souls, do you? But it's something that is acquired. Right. It's an acquiring. And so in that sense, it's sort of transactional, but we can't get too caught up in that whole transactional aspect because it's acquired. But it's something that is given. And so there's an openness, an opportunity, and a surrender that we have towards God. And that's what that whole thing of possession is. And it's like it's a cherished possession. It's like something that I hold, that I cherish. But it's something that chose me as well. And so there is that breakdown of what it would be as just a regular transaction of like paid for services for paid for services rendered. Sorry, that was somehow in my mind that got a little confused. Paid for services rendered, right? And how we think, well, God bought us or whatever, right? But no, it's God sacrificed His Son so that we can have the opportunity to come to Him, right? And it's an openness, and it's a He gave us, we give Him. And it's not about giving. It's not about taking, but it's about sacrifice. It's about laying down our lives for Him as He laid down our lives for us. And it's more about gift than it is about transaction, and that we are cherished. We are His and He is ours. And it's that beautiful relationship that we have with God. And in that relationship, like there's an openness, there's a way out, but at the same time, it's better to stay in, right? And life is better with Jesus because it also brings this redemption, this forgiveness, and this righteousness that is guaranteed. And it just, our lives feel lighter when we're following Jesus. And things make sense that we have this sense of peace. It doesn't mean that we don't have hard circumstances, but it means that as we face hard circumstances, that Jesus is with us. And it's an absolute beautiful way to be able to see what God is doing in our lives and the lives of others. So friends, here's the thing. You are chosen. We are chosen. We have an inheritance that we need to receive. And that inheritance is the kingdom of God, which comes up with a whole bunch of responsibilities that we'll get into later in Ephesians. But friends, we have an inheritance in the kingdom of God that really should shape our identity. It doesn't mean that we are wrong. It just means that part of what we do of following Jesus is that there's this beauty of his plan in our lives, this beauty of his work in our lives, that as we seek Jesus, it forms our identity a bit more. And we might be the same person on the inside, but maybe just a better version of ourselves. Because I believe that as God works into our lives and as he shapes us, as he speaks into our lives, that we don't walk away the same. And it's not just when you first meet Jesus, but as you meet Jesus on a daily basis and he speaks into your life, your circumstances may not change, but your heart changes, your identity changes. And chances are you might be more kind, more loving. All the fruits of the Spirit that are a part of you as you're closer to Jesus. So just some reflection questions for us. Firstly, as you read through Ephesians, even as you read through this passage, are there words that you struggle with in the book of Ephesians? They're strong words, and they're loaded words sometimes. And do you wrestle with those? Do you struggle with them? Secondly, what's your response to Paul's word that you are chosen, that you are chosen? What's your response? What emotion does that evoke in you? And thirdly, how does being chosen and having this inheritance shape your identity? So you're chosen by God. How is it shaping your identity as you seek Jesus, as you seek God in your life? And lastly, how do you see God's plan and work happening in you and around you? How do you see his plan working in you and around you? Let's have a word of prayer together. God, we thank you so much for the words of Paul that give us such strong words, clear direction. And yet, Lord, we have these reactions to some of these words. But God, help us to be able to understand. Help us to see the beauty of the inheritance that you have given us. Lord, an inheritance that we don't deserve, an inheritance that we didn't work for, but an inheritance that we are invited to receive. And that inheritance is salvation. That inheritance is the kingdom in our lives. That inheritance is a relationship with Jesus. The inheritance is receiving the Holy Spirit. And God, we thank you for all of these gifts that you give us. And Lord, help us to receive those gifts. Lord, that those gifts would be received in a way that shapes our identity and that we are able to look more like Jesus if he were us. And so, God, we thank you for the challenge. But most of all, we thank you for the invitation that as you chose us, we choose you. Amen.